Flick just in your Bibles across to Matthew there, still in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5. Chapter 5 verse 1 through to 16 we have the Sermon on the Mount. It is in fact verse 10 that I want to focus on this evening, but I think just to keep everything in context we'll read from verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth, and something them saying, sorry, my Bible's ripped, but verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. So like I said, we want to focus there upon verse 10 of that passage. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are in battle, those of us who claim Christ. We are called to war. Like I said earlier, we may not know what it's like to be in a position where we fight physically for our lives, but those of us who are Christians will know something of the opposition that we face. 2 Timothy chapter 13 verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So I just want to answer three questions this evening. Why did Jesus say this? Why did Jesus say these things? That's the first question. The second question is what he said relevant for today? And the last question then, are we willing to be persecuted for Christ's sake? So why did Jesus say it? Is there any relevance today? And are we willing to be persecuted? So firstly then, why did Jesus say these things? Why did he sit or stand in the Sermon on the Mount and say what he said when he said, "Blessed are the persecuted"? Now what many would argue is that Christ knew the reality that faced him and faced any of his followers. He was not naive in any way. He himself had already suffered through being thrown out of towns and cities and mocked and told to leave. So he was well aware of the fact that if you profess my name, if you call yourself one of my followers, you are going to suffer for it. He was not naive in the sense of he never taught, "Follow me and everything will be okay. Follow me and I'll make your life easy. Follow me and I'll make your life comfortable as you live on earth." Those words never came from Christ. In fact, when he called his disciples to follow him, he actually made it clear to them that actually even I, as the Son of God, don't even have anywhere to lay my own head. In many ways, he actually called them into an earthly life of poverty. Now, it wasn't enough to put them off, and they followed him, thankfully. But Christ was not naive. He knew exactly what his people were facing because he himself faced the same thing. Worse in many ways. He knew that those who followed him, of course, they were going to be mocked. They were going to be beaten. Their families may have disowned them. Many may have been imprisoned, and some may have even lost their life just for saying that they followed him. Now, before Christ came to walk on earth as man, there were those who had been ridiculed, who had been persecuted for their belief in Christ, in the promised Messiah. It wasn't the popular opinion. It was contrary to what others had taught. But it was important that those who followed Christ remained faithful. Hence, when Christ says this, he knows what they will face. He knows how important it is for them to stay faithful. And so he seeks to encourage. He encourages them despite the opposition and the oppression and the persecution that these people may have already been facing or will likely face in the near future. Jesus used this opportunity on the Sermon on the Mount to remind his followers that there is a reason for persecution. It's not just because, it's not in vain, it's not all for nothing. In that verse that we read, it says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Our other translations we have, "Great is your reward in heaven." So therefore, he wanted to encourage and remind them that in spite of all that you face, all that opposition, it is worth it, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And surely there is no greater reward than that. So why did he say it? He wanted to encourage, he wanted to remind his followers to be faithful to him, and he was fully aware as to what they were going to face and what they had been facing up to that point. Is it relevant? I would like to think so. Without a shadow of a doubt, these words of Christ that he spoke himself are still relevant in 2018 as they were the day that he spoke them. Now, Christianity Today published an article in just January of this year with some startling statistics. There are many out there. I got one recently in the post from Barnabas Fund talking about the persecuted church. There are many out there. I just want to read just this brief passage from the Christianity Today article. "For decades, North Korea has been the world's worst persecutor of Christians. But now another nation nearly matches it. Open Doors Ministries released on that day in 2018 in January, the World Watch List. It's an annual ranking of the 50 countries where it is most dangerous to follow Jesus. Approximately, and this was in January, 215 million Christians now experience high, very high, or extreme levels of persecution. That means 1 in 12 Christians live where Christianity is illegal, forbidden, or punished, all according to Open Doors researchers. Kim Jong's country hasn't moved from the number one spot for 16 years in a row, with more than 50,000 in prison or labor camps. Such a ranking is little surprise for the totalitarian regime that controls every aspect of the life in the country and forces the worship of the Kim family. But rivaling it this year is Afghanistan. It ranked number 2 by just less than a point. North Korea's total score was 94 out of 100, perched above Afghanistan's 93. In the other 5 categories measured private life, family life, community life, national life, and church life, both countries received the worst scores possible. So to say, is what Christ said on the Sermon on the Mount relevant? Absolutely. That was just this year. Now that is where we would consider extreme persecution, where those people are losing their lives, they're losing their livelihoods, they're being torn away from their families, they're being imprisoned. And of course you and I sit here tonight not facing that level of persecution at all. But we can't be naive and we can't be ignorant to what's going on in the world around us. Like I said before, Jesus himself was not naive about the world that we live in. Particularly in the UK, we're in a privileged position, admittedly. And we have been so for many years. We enjoy the public worship of God. We come to church freely, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday nights. And we come with comfort. We come with safety. We come with that assurance. We corporately worship him freely without fear of being seen by someone or being heard by others. And of course, it is right to give thanks to God for allowing us that privilege, for in his mercy determining that we can do that so freely and enjoy these privileges. But the fact remains that our brothers and our sisters across the land and across the world, they're losing their homes, they're losing their property, their freedom, and in most cases, not most, sorry, but in a lot of cases, they're losing their lives. And why is that the case? Why is it so extreme? Why is there such extreme persecution? And I would argue that it's because the gospel is offensive. The gospel does not present itself in such a way that it complements us. In fact, the gospel makes it very clear to us that we are wrong in God's sight. But yet it gives us that hope and that assurance of eternal life in God's presence once we have been made right in God's mercy. You see, it's considered such a threat because it's not a myth. It's not a mere myth. It's not a belief. It's not just something with no substance. If it was any of those things, if it was just a fairy tale, if it was just a myth, there would not be this amount of persecution because people would just deem it'll be something that fades out or fizzles out. The fact is that people are losing their lives is because it is truth and it poses a real threat. We know that it won't fizzle out. God has preserved his scripture for many years. He has preserved Christians for many years. And we know that this Bible speaks truth. We know that our Christianity, our faith, is not built on a lie. It's not built on a story. It is built upon Christ, the true account of God's own Son. If there was no truth in it, if there was no truth in Christianity, people would not be laying down their lives for it. People would not be meeting in secret, trying not to get caught, just to worship, just to have a Bible study. People wouldn't be putting their lives on the line for a myth. If there was no truth in it, there would be no point. Now, we do think primarily of our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted in large areas of Asia and other parts of the world. But we ourselves here in the UK, we cannot think ourselves exempt. We cannot think that we're safe and that we're cushioned and that we're protected. Although we don't face the same persecution, because we're not being thrown in prison, we're not being killed, we're not facing that level of opposition, we are being opposed. And many of us can, you know, have a testament to that. In our workplaces, in our families, as we seek to share the gospel, we face opposition. Now, often it might be just the roll of an eye or a bit of a name call or a snigger. But it's not just stopping there anymore. And it's increasingly getting to be the case. We have, thankfully, organizations such as the Christian Institute, Christian Concern, Christian Legal Center, and several others. And each of these organizations have reported a significant increase in the demand for their services. Now, we would love to live in a world where we didn't need organizations like that. But that's not the world we live in. There are those cases that obviously gain more media attention than others, such as the Asher's Bakery. But the fact remains that in the UK, what do we have that people can take away? Well, rightly or wrongly, we have our reputations. We have our careers. We have our livelihoods, all of which we hold in high regard. And these are the things that are most put at risk. And these are the things that are coming under attack increasingly so. Taking a stand for God is certainly not an easy thing to do. I don't think any of us will hold our hands up and say, yeah, that it's really easy just to speak the scriptures out loud and to share faith. It is a challenge. It's not easy to do. It is difficult. But yet we must take our responsibility as God's people to do right by him and to fight for him. We are soldiers in God's army. We must be prepared to declare the things of him in the face of oppression. Now, there are brothers who we hold very dear to ourselves, Joe Kirby, Pastor Billy, Joe Smith, who go out and publicly declare the word of God. That is not an easy thing to do. And I have the utmost respect for those brothers that do that. But I'm sure they can tell you stories of the mockery, the derision that they have incurred, particularly when doing open-air ministry. Joe Kirby, as I'm sure most of you are aware, on YouTube, he has a channel where he does some blogs and things like that. But he's also recorded some of the open airs that he's taken part in. And I was watching a couple one day, and one that just struck me and really broke my heart for Joe was, I can't remember where it was, but he was standing, he was speaking, a crowd had gathered, it seemed to be going really well. He was presenting the gospel really clearly. And this older woman, you can see in the video, just walks right up to Joe, about this close to his face. And the microphone doesn't quite pick it up, but Joe fills in the gap. He says, "That woman has just come up to me and told me that I'm pathetic." That's how confident God's enemy feels. That he can come up, or she can come up to a Christian and say in their face that they're pathetic for what they believe. That's how confident they are. So therefore, we need to not only be equally confident, but more so confident as we present the scripture and as we present the gospel. I shared with those who met on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, a friend of mine. He posted on a public forum that he shared his faith with his students. Just in a very quick intro, just getting to know you, he mentioned that he was a Christian. Because he posted that publicly, he was then reported for radicalization. And that is the world that we live in. Now, I give thanks to God that when it was being dealt with, it was not sustained, it was not upheld, that he was radicalizing anyone. But God's enemies are active, and they are there, and they want to tear us down. They do not want us to see us live a life for God. They do not want to see God mentioned or God glorified, and they are being more and more active in doing so. No, they're not trying to take our lives, but they might take our livelihood. They might take our reputation. Now, regardless of this, we will continue to see an increase in this type of opposition. It's our characters that get taken into disrepute. It's our reputations that are destroyed. Our careers could be potentially destroyed as well. Now, I'm not saying that we should not speak the things of God in case we, you know, would lose our job. And I'm not asking everyone to go out tomorrow into their workplace and start getting sacked. But I just want to make you aware that that is the reality that we now face. And Christ knew that when he spoke these words. So, is what Jesus said relevant for today? The answer is absolutely yes. It's as relevant today as it was the day he spoke those words. The last question then, are we willing to be persecuted for Christ's sake? Now, if I ask for a show of hands, which I won't, obviously, but I'm sure we'd all love to say, yes, I will. I'll lay my life down for the Lord. Of course I would. Those of us who are saved know what Christ has done for us. We would, in a heartbeat, like to think that we would do the same for him. But friends, I fear that that's too easy to say whenever that's not the reality that we face. No one's asking us to lay down our lives, really. For the most of us here, and I know I don't speak for everyone, but we do experience relative comfort in our lives. We have a church that's full of wonderful people. And we enjoy the fellowship and the comfort that brings. And that's a good thing, and we give God thanks for that. But what about outside church? Are we comfortable there? Are we comfortable with our surroundings? Are we comfortable with the people that we interact with day by day? Perhaps from a material perspective, we're comfortable, but from a spiritual perspective, how comfortable are we? I would ask how many of us do tend to shy away from an opportunity to share the gospel because we don't want that awkward moment. We don't want that awkward conversation or to create an atmosphere in the office. Perhaps we just don't want to be disliked by our peers because we're well respected and we're well liked in our workplace. We don't want to speak out of turn to our family members because we're scared that they'll turn their back on us and we'll never see them again. But how many of us choose our own comfort over confrontation? The confrontation isn't from a malicious motive. It should be from a love for the lost. That should be what spurs us on to have the conversation with those who are outside of Christ. Now, I'm not here tonight to pretend that I'm some wonderful saint and that I, every day of my life, I evangelize in the way that I should and you're not doing a good job. That's not what I'm trying to say at all. I'm aware of my feelings. And there are times when I've held my tongue or I've bitten my lip because I was scared of what others would say. And I'll admit I'm ashamed of myself for those missed opportunities where all I could have done in that moment is glorified God, but yet I didn't. And it's not just about sharing the gospel. It's the things that we say. It's the conversations that we have. It's the things that we do, or sometimes the things that we don't do. We can take a stand for God in all aspects of our lives. We can refuse to go somewhere because that place does not glorify God. We can refuse to partake in the type of conversation in the office because it doesn't glorify God. Sometimes we think, oh, well, if I don't say anything, then I've done a good enough job there. Saying nothing is being passive. A soldier cannot be passive. A soldier must take action. Are we willing as Christians to say no to partaking in the things of the world? Or do we want to just go along and keep our heads down and not cause too much disruption? Because we don't want to be thought any less of by people. How comfortable are we to tell other people that we regularly attend our church, we attend our Bible study, we go to youth group? Or do we cover it up in some way? Do we come up with some other type of excuse when we're a bit vague? You know, if someone says, oh, what are you doing tonight? Oh, I've got a meeting tonight, end of discussion. Or do you say, well, I've actually got a Bible study tonight? If we proclaim Christ, we will be persecuted. There's no question of that whatsoever. As to whether we will be, it's a statement of when we'll be persecuted as opposed to if we will. Christ made no secret of this. He told us here in his word, blessed are the persecuted. We will be persecuted for our faith. We will be opposed as we do not conform to the ways of this world, but we desire to live godly lives. And then we read that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 13, verse 12. So brothers and sisters, are we ready to stand up and fight? Are we ready to call ourselves Christ's army? Are we ready to stand up and be counted for his sake? Are we ready to lay down our lives for everything, or lay down everything, sorry, for the one who has laid down his life for us? Now I'll admit, I probably haven't been as moving as Mel Gibson was in Braveheart. But I do want us to be encouraged. I do want us to be encouraged to take a stand for Christ. I want us to leave tonight being encouraged to fight for him, acknowledging that we are in battle, that we must be proactive, and that we must stand for godliness and righteousness. We can see how the church, the Christian church, has got itself into a real mess because of its passiveness, its reluctance to take a stand on the gospel. It's conformed and it's compromised, but is it any stronger as a result? Absolutely not. So therefore, it's our responsibility to take heed of the promises that God has made to us and know that as soldiers of Christ, we will be persecuted, but great is our reward in heaven. Now, like I said earlier at the start, we don't know what it's like to go to physical battle. We perhaps don't know, we can't relate to that relationship between one soldier and another in that context. But there is a sense of camaraderie in an army, soldier to soldier. And that sense of union and unity must exist within ourselves as well. As a body of God's people, as brothers and sisters, it's the unity in the churches where we can find encouragement, we can find the strength to face that battle that is in fact set before us. So brothers and sisters, are you ready to take the stand? Do you know that you're going to be persecuted for taking a stand for God? Be encouraged. You're not doing it alone. And great is your reward in heaven, because Christ has promised us so. Amen.